when the last days began. The Bible clearly tells us. Do you know when the last days began? Did it begin in 1948? Did it begin with World War I? Did it begin with World War II? What is so intriguing about last days? Well, for one thing, it's kind of a spiritual divination. The intrigue of last days is common both among professing Christians and the world. And it's kind of a spiritual divination, or if you will, 1-800 last days is sometimes equivalent to 1-800 psychic, or tell me my future, or 1-800 palm reading. To some people, the subject of last days is, the intrigue is to know the future and to know of its certainty and to not walk by faith, but to walk by someone telling your future. Now, in the subject of the last days and regarding Scripture, it comes under the title of eschatology, or last things. And that subject used to refer to last things of an individual. What happens to him at last when he dies and goes into eternity? Does he meet God? Is there a judgment? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? What is the last things experienced by man after he dies? But eschatology is also branched out into the subject of what are the last things to occur in this world before the end of the world. Now, this subject is so intriguing that many what we call today cults started from and is mainly sprung out of this intrigue with the last days. For example, there's a very large organization called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you might know them better by the label of Mormons. But the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the belief that they are the Church of Jesus Christ of saints in the latter days, or end time, or last days. Similarly, the Jehovah's Witnesses sprung out of the concept and excitement of last days and what happens in last days. There was a man in the 19th century, the 1800s, by the name of William Miller, who gained a following at one time of 100,000 people, who expressed his belief on calculations that Jesus Christ was returning bodily on March the 21st, 1843, between then and March the 21st, 1844. When Jesus Christ did not return bodily then, he recalculated his figures and said, no, it will be about 6 months later on October 22nd, 1844. And Jesus Christ did not return on October 22nd, 1844. And out of that sprung today what we know as the Seventh-day Adventists. That is this preoccupation with naming the last days and when the last days are and the return of Jesus so preoccupies people that whole movements spring out of it. Neglecting the gospel itself and neglecting obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in God, the last days produces groups and sects and cults out of this one subject matter that has nothing to do with salvation. Predicting the future and the return of Christ and the waiting of future events is very seductive in people's thinking. And many good people, this is not to say that bad people only think this way and about these things, but many good people, consumed with or overestimating the importance of this subject matter and of their own understanding of it, have foolishly, my words, foolishly, put dates upon the return of Jesus Christ. Good people. I recall myself hearing Catherine Kuhlman say she believed she would not die until she personally saw the return of Jesus Christ. And she died in the mid-1970s. We know of Mr. Harold Camping, who said in 1994, September, he believed almost conclusively that Jesus Christ would return September of 1994. We all remember the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Return in 1988. Mr. Hal Lindsey, highly respected man. I do not call him a dishonest man. But he suggested and said that Jesus would return by the end of the generation that began in 1948, that is, 1988. Chuck Smith said that he was certain Jesus would return in 1981. And the list greatly continues. early Pentecostals of this century were greatly influenced by the concept and thinking about what are the last days and when do they begin. And they held out that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa Street at the turn of the century, and people speaking in tongues as they did on the day of Pentecost, that this was a sign that these were the last days prophesied in the by Joel the prophet. And so very much thinking was their thinking that last days and what they were experiencing was very much connected. So it seems almost impossible for the idea and subject matter of last days to be disconnected from people's thinking. And yet I ask the question, what does it matter? If the last days are what God is doing in the earth to wrap up history, and he has foreordained how it shall be, and it is prophesied how it shall be, then what difference does it matter, because we are not going to change God's plan for the end of time? I suggest that it doesn't matter, even if we knew specifically. But I suggest even more strongly that Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man returns, when his coming is. Not even the Son of Man himself, only the Father in heaven," Jesus said. Some men trying to get around that say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know the seasons, we know the signs. What did Jesus tell the disciples, some of which were also apostles, in the first chapter of the book of Acts? What did Jesus say to them? They said to him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." It is not for the disciples and the apostles that were part of the disciples when Jesus was talking to them to know neither the day nor the hour nor the times or the epochs that God has fixed, the Father has fixed, in his own authority regarding any future epochs or times or days or hours. I know this is going to burn a fuse in some of them thinking of some people who are listening. But you need to be challenged, because the consequences and the implications of what I am talking about are enormous, as you will see when we progress. Another reason why last day's subject matter is so intriguing is because it's a theodicy. By that I mean, that's a philosophical term, it means that it explains the present, because understanding supposedly how the end will be, it gives meaning to the present. But that is not what is intended to give meaning to the present. What is intended to give meaning to the present in the Christian is his love for God and his service to God and doing all things for the glory of God. He needs no meaning other than his complete trust in God, knows that his life has meaning because God has created him and given him his law and given him his gracious Son for salvation. How many times in a crusade of evangelism does the preacher hold out to those who are listening the fear that if they don't become Christians tonight, Jesus will come immediately and very, very soon, because the signs are pointing to his return, and you better get ready now, because, and you better live right now, because Jesus is so soon coming. And I have talked with many people who have gone forward under those circumstances out of fear that Jesus is coming soon and they didn't know it, and the signs are pointing to his return, and they better get ready and walk right with God because Jesus is coming soon, because the times point to that. And so there's no repentance from sin, but there is fear from hell. And they don't turn to God in faith to be merciful to them, but to save them from the coming wrath that comes when Jesus comes. And yet, what is so intriguing about the last days? Many promises intended for the church are ignored and put into the future when people talk about the last days, and put it over into a future time. We will look at when the last days began. We have to look at the question, what is a Jew? Because part of the last days scenario that we have to deal with this day are these questions. This last day scenario that is so prevalent on radio and television and books is primarily the dispensational, pre-tribulational, pre-rapture view of the return of Jesus Christ. The question then arises, well, what about Israel? At least the question arises for many. The question then arises, is the church Israel? And was Israel the church? The question arises, can one wait to be saved during the tribulation by not taking the mark if one is still alive? What about the rebuilding of the temple? Is God going to save Israel as a nation after Jesus Christ comes back and after the church is supposedly raptured? And after this great tribulation, will Jesus actually return and save Israel as a physical people and then set up a kingdom in Israel, in Jerusalem, reigning for 1,000 years upon the earth, and Israel being the centerpiece of all the nations, having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the questions we have to ask, and they're crucial questions. Because they have everything to do with the questions I ask at the beginning of the program. And if you would like to call in and give your answer to that, feel free to do so. The number is area code 310-988-1390. The question is there any person, people group, nation, or religion exempt from the command to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any people group exempt from the command to the church to evangelize the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of them? The question that arises from that question is the nation of Israel exempt from the command of the church to make disciples of all nations? The question is the nation of Israel exempt from the command to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is any person who calls themselves a Jew exempt from the requirement to repent of their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may receive the Holy Spirit that was poured out upon the day of Pentecost? The question is, as Peter said to his fellow Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what must we do to be saved? He says, believe and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too shall receive this Holy Spirit that you see here today. Is the Jewish person, is the Jewish nation, are the Jewish people, is the Jewish religion exempt from the command of the church to make disciples of all people? Under some scenarios of last day teaching, the impression is left. I do not say they teach it directly, but the impression is strongly left that the Jew does not need to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ right now in order to find salvation and be forgiven of his sins. That Jew will, in fact, someday be saved when the Lord Jesus Christ returns after some tribulation, after some rapture, after some return. And all Israel will be saved at that time. So there's no necessity, there's no pressure, there's no urgency to get Jews to be converted, because they will be converted and God will make sure that they are converted. What about that idea? Is that a valid idea in light of the command of the church to make disciples of all nations? Has he excluded the physical descendants of Abraham? And that is why we have to also ask the question, what is a Jew? We are going to answer into the question right now. When did the last days begin? When does the last days begin? When does the last days begin? Does it begin with the return of Jesus Christ in the rapture? Does it begin at World War I? Does it begin at World War II? Does it begin in 1948, when the nation of Israel was formed by the United Nations and given sovereignty to be a nation called Israel in Palestine? When does the last days begin? I've got a book at home called The History of the Last Days. And in it, for the last 2,000 years, there have been significant events or points in time in which people in the church said, it is the last times, it is the last days, this event begins the last days, the last times. And yet, centuries later, the last days has not come about yet. It has not occurred. So what are we to think? When do the last days begin? Get your Bibles, please. Get your Bibles, please, and let us look at the answer. Get your Bibles, please, and let us look at the answer. The book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. does God tell us when the last days begin? Hebrews chapter 1. Get your Bibles. Record this broadcast. You need to listen and think on what is being said today and be challenged in your thinking. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God, who spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days, has spoken in these last days to us in His Son. In other words, when Jesus the Son was speaking, He was speaking in the last days. Let's take a call and see what opinions we have regarding the questions we have put out with Pat in Downey. Hi, Pat.
Hello.
Hi, Pat.
Yeah.
Hi, how are you today?
Well, I'm hanging in there. I've had 2 heart attacks, so I'm hanging. You know, the last days could be for any of us, tomorrow or the day is a split second. But
boy, that's one of my points I'm going to make, too. Our last days could be at any day.
Yeah. One of the things that you said, why are people so much on prophecy?
Uh-huh.
And I think one reason, if God thought it to put one-third of the Bible in prophecy, like Ezekiel 38 and a lot of Ezekiel with the Jews returning and all, what is your view on Israel? I didn't catch what your view is. I know that we all have to come through the blood of Jesus.
Okay. So that's
even the old saints had to come by faith in God.
Yes. So we know for sure that if anybody comes to God, it is through the blood of Jesus, right?
But what I want to know is, how do you feel about Israel as a nation? Do you believe that the church has taken the place of Israel?
Okay. Pat, I have to ask you to wait and listen as I develop that, because that's just a little ahead of where I am.
That's a very easy question. That would tell me a lot if you'd say yes or no.
Well, no, it's not an easy question to answer. And
what about the verse that says, when they see Him who they have pierced, in a day the whole nation will believe?
Yeah.
I just got 2 things, and then I'll let you go.
Well, Pat, I have to let you go now because...
Can I say one thing about promises that God's made to Israel? As long as the sun and the moon.
Mm-hmm, I know.
And those covenant that God said He would have, and if we can't believe that...
Yeah.
And I believe God's still dealing with Israel, and they got a place.
I understand.
They have to come through the blood, but they're His chosen people.
Well, we're addressing that today, and thank you for your view. Appreciate you expressing what is such a common view out there and illustrating some of the thoughts that have to go regarding Israel and last days. And we do all have to come through the blood of Christ, and that's a certainty, is it not? And if it is, then we have to take that into account and cannot dismiss it with any other people. Let's take another call from Jack and Whittier. Jack, I think I remember you called a couple weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
Hi, Jack.
How's it going?
Fine, thank you. Do you have an answer to
say that last week you were talking about Augustine and all those quote-unquote great church fathers.
Uh-huh.
That I don't believe you have to go through what Zwingli said or what Jonathan Edwards or Luther. You know, like I shared a scripture with a brother, and he told me, that's Arminianism. And I said, no, it's not. I'm telling you what I think the scripture says. This is what the Lord is showing me. So in other words, because we live in this time right now, we have to go through all the church fathers and all the scholars before we can come to a conclusion on a particular scripture.
You're saying that we do, or that...
No, I say we don't.
Okay, good for you.
That's why I'm calling just to say that your program last week was right on.
Thank the Lord. Glad.
But
thank you.
Also, I wanted to share something with you.
Okay.
In Romans 11, it says, Paul said, "For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in."
Yes.
"For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins."
Uh-huh.
as concerning the gospel, they are enemies
mm-hmm.
for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved of God, mm-hmm. for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance.
Let me ask you a question, Jack.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate that scripture. Can any person, even a Jew, be reconciled to God without going through Jesus Christ?
No way. See,
okay.
during
Thank
this
you.
Age, he's reconciling both Jew and Gentile.
Yeah, Jack,
it's an
you know
individual
what?
Thing. It's not a national thing.
You've got it.
But in the future, Israel is going, because Paul says here, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as
okay.
it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer.
Okay, hold on.
Yes?
He doesn't say, and then, but he says, and so.
Right.
And I will get to that.
But what I'm saying is,
uh-huh.
that salvation is through Jesus Christ as well.
Yes.
You can't be saved apart. See, I'm with you. I'm not for these people to come on the radio and say, oh, you got to donate $20,000 to get the Russian Jews and ship them to Israel. Why don't we give them a $10 Bible tract and tell them, hey, you better get right with Jesus Christ.
Well, Jack, that's a wonderful question, and I appreciate that.
Right on.
But maybe with a little bit better attitude.
Well, I mean, you
yeah.
know,
uh-huh.
they are beloved of God.
And they, and yes, they are, for the sake of the fathers.
And they have a future.
Well,
their future is through Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ.
And right now, he's dealing with everybody, not just exclusively with the Jew anymore.
Okay.
Right, like with the 12.
Okay. Appreciate your comments, Jack. I got to go now.
Right on.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Appreciate that call and his expression of some of his views. And it's not easy to talk about the last days without people getting ahead of me and bringing up scriptures that were not there yet. But I want to go a little bit slower than that. I want to lay a foundation for you to consider as we look at this so that we are not just bouncing from scripture to scripture, trying to piece together a Frankenstein of doctrine from this piece and that piece. But we want to find the whole body all together and the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is expressed by two people so far. Is that no one will be reconciled to God without coming through Jesus Christ. And we will look at the implications of that as we go. But the question that was raised, and we are answering at the moment, is when do the last days begin? And Hebrews chapter 1 indicates that in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. Now, He's not talking about God is speaking to us in His Son starting in 1948, but when Jesus walked the earth, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was speaking in the last days. Now let's look at Hebrews 9:26. Are you willing to go through scriptures with me and look at the scriptures that we find that tell us about the last days and when they begin? Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, that is, at the end of the ages, in the New King James, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself when? At the consummation, at the end of the ages, at the last times. Just like it said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. Now look at 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world and has been for 2,000 years. 1 Corinthians 10:11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. When is the last days and when did they begin? Paul says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom us, Paul speaking, and the believers in Corinth, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When did the last days begin? When did the end begin? When Jesus Christ came. When the church began its existence is the beginning of the end of the ages. When Jesus Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice of sin, it was at the consummation of the ages and the epochs of time. We are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years, and they began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Peter say, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 17? Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. When? When will that occur? It shall be in the last days I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And Peter says, this is what the prophet Joel said. This, what you now see and hear, the speaking in tongues, you heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Maybe you saw the tongues of fire sitting upon people. And you hear them declaring in other tongues the glories of God and the majestic works of God. This, he says, this apparent drunkenness in this baptism of Spirit, the Spirit of God, the coming of the Spirit upon them, this is exactly what Joel prophesied would occur in the last days. And so Peter was telling Israel, the last days have started. There is no future days for the salvation that comes to Israel to begin. But it comes today because this is the day God has poured His Spirit out upon Israel. And the pouring out of God's Spirit upon Israel was known by Israel to be the climax of God's promise of the new covenant and to restore His people and bring them back into salvation. And when Peter says this is the beginning and this is what God said He would do in the last days, the people listening knew there was no secondary future time for them to be reconciled with God, for the last days had begun. This must be taken into account when we talk about when the last days are. Now, I know that it is clever for some people to talk about the last of the last days. That is to say that the last days began with the coming of Jesus in the day of Pentecost, and upon the early church it was the consummation of the ages. But that in 1948, there was an outpouring of the Spirit about that time, or the turn of the century, and the Azusa Street. And that this is the latter rain. This is the last of the last days. That was the former rain. And this is the latter rain at the turn of the century. And we had what we call a latter rain movement. And that is that they said this was an outpouring of the Spirit that was a latter rain. But the day of Pentecost was the former rain. Well, they are mistaken. And they are mistaken upon this basis. And if you read their books, you will see this error. For they take the former and latter rain, which occurred in Israel, and which was a type of the Spirit, and they took the planting that you did in the former rain, and then the former rain would water the harvest and the seed for harvest, and then the latter rain would come, which would bring about the final harvest and the fullness of the harvest. Their mistake was in calling the summertime rain the former rain, and then the fall and winter rain the latter rain. And on the day of Pentecost is right at the time and right after the time when the springtime rain came to the nation of Israel. And that's the time when God poured out His Spirit upon the people. In fact, the day of Pentecost is a feast day celebrating the first day of the harvest wheat, celebrating the first day of the harvest wheat, the wheat harvest. But it is not the former rain that came in the spring, but the latter rain. The former rain in the Jewish calendar came in October and November and December. And the latter rain, after a couple of months of very little rain at all, the latter rain came in April and into May, ripening that fruit for a full wheat harvest. The former rain brought about a barley harvest that was harvested, and its first fruits, in fact, were the Feast of First Fruits on the very day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And the barley harvest was harvested then, and the latter rain in April and May came and brought a fruition of the harvest of wheat, so that on the day of Pentecost was the feast of the first fruits of this harvest of wheat. And the day that Jesus raised from the dead was the day of celebrating the first fruits of the harvest of barley. So if you look at the Jewish calendar and the calendar of Israel, you will find that the former rain came right at the time of the day of Pentecost and right before that. And it is the former rain, or the latter rain, excuse me, that at time of Pentecost is the latter rain, as signifying the springtime rain. It is the last rain to bring about and prepare the harvesters to bring about a full harvest of wheat throughout the summer. So since the day of Pentecost, my friends, this is harvest time. This is the time when the Spirit of God has descended upon the church, and it is harvest time. And we are laborers in the harvest of God to harvest the wheat of God through the gospel to all nations of the world. It is a large general harvest. And we are to pray the Lord to send workers into the harvest field. For the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is the latter rain in the last days. And it is to be the rain to be poured out perpetually upon everyone who believes, so that they can continue to bring in the harvest as well. So the types and shadows of the latter and early and latter rain are mistaken by some who put the latter rain later in the year in October and November. Because the Jewish calendar starts in September, and not realizing that, they mistake the former rain and put it in April, much like we would do in our calendar. But the Jewish calendar was different. And you need but look in the ancient prophets to see them spill out. The latter rain comes right before the time of the Feast of Pentecost. So when does the last days begin? Scripture tells us that the last days began at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The last days began when Jesus came and spoke as the Son to the people of Israel. It came at the consummation of the ages upon the church. And it has already begun on the day of Pentecost in the time of Jesus. When does the last days begin? You cannot point to any other specific time, because there is no specific time. It is guesswork to come up with a last of the last days kind of scenario. That is the last days. That is the evidence of the last days. The coming of Jesus Christ and Him teaching, and the outpouring of the Spirit is the evidence and the beginning of the last days. What about the church and Israel? Is Israel the church? Is the church Israel? And we're getting to Pat's question. Is Israel the church? Is the church Israel? Did the church replace or supplant Israel? Was Israel the church that was enlarged on the day of Pentecost? What are we to make of the two? Well, Israel is the people of God under what was called the Old Covenant that had its types and shadows of the gospel and revealed the moral law. The church is those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be His Messiah and received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and subsequent to that. But more importantly, theologically, what are we to make of the church in Israel? Is Israel the church? Is the church Israel? Does the church kick out the Jew and Israel and replace him so that he has no place before God or have salvation or any promise of salvation? Was Israel the church and the church is but the extension of Israel? Interestingly enough, Paul calls the church the Israel of God. But even more crucially than that, even more importantly than that, if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul says something very remarkable. Paul the Apostle in chapter 3 of the book Ephesians reveals something not known to anyone else before. Verse 3 of chapter 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul says that there is this mystery of Christ that prior to being revealed to the apostles and the prophets, not the Old Testament prophets, but the prophets of the New Testament church he's speaking of, was not made known to the sons of men prior to the church's existence, prior to the apostles and prophets speaking in the Spirit. That means that if you were to read the entire Old Testament, there is a mystery not revealed there that is revealed through the apostles. Now here is that mystery. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery of Christ is something that's never been revealed before until the apostles had it revealed to them. That mystery is that the Gentiles are not separate or sub-heirs or sub-members of the body, and the Jews being first, but that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, speaking to the Gentiles. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, he's speaking of Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Paul is saying that the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church, but that God never revealed before until the apostles were revealed to them, that it was God's purpose through Christ to make one new man out of Jew and Gentile. Thus, any Jew or Gentile who is put into the body, the one body, is neither Jew nor Gentile after that, but members of this one body. Members of this one body. And he is saying that anyone, Jew or Gentile, who comes through the gospel and through Jesus Christ is no longer Jew, is no longer Gentile, but he is members of the same and one body. So it is not what is the church and what is Israel, it is who is in the body. And if you're in the body of Christ, you're no longer Jew nor Gentile. You're no longer bond or free. You are no longer male nor female. But specifically, the designation of Jew and Gentile ceases, so that God is saving Jew and Gentile, but not as Jew and Gentile. We are all brought into one new body, and it is through the body of Christ that he broke down this enmity between Jew and Gentile. Oh, what enmity there was between Jew and Gentile. Jews calling the Gentiles dogs. Gentiles being envious of this pomp and circumstance of the temple and having the law and having the promises and having the temple and having the worship. And all this enmity that existed between them that was contained in the ordinances prohibiting the Jews to mingle with the Gentiles or eat with them or touch them even. But Jesus, through his body, that is, when his body was torn, this enmity, this wall of enmity was torn also. So there is to be no enmity between Jew and Gentile who come through and to Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? That means that if anyone comes to God, they come through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ is Jew or Gentile saved. Is Jew or Gentile saved? That's the mystery of Christ that was not revealed until it was revealed through the apostles. So if you go back to Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, prophecies regarding the future of Israel and Israel's wonderful salvation that was promised, you will not see there that it is fulfilled in Christ. That it is to include Gentiles in it as fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So you can read all of the Old Testament prophets, and as Pat quoted that verse about sun and stars and such, and I know the verse, but you will need to take into account that mystery that all are put into Christ and that the Gentiles are made fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That explains much of the Old Testament prophecy. It is not true that one-third of the Bible is prophecy any longer. It is not true one-third of the Bible is prophecy any longer. At one time, one-third of the Bible was prophecy before the coming of my Messiah, before the coming of Jesus. Jesus said these things had to happen so that all things that were written about the Son of Man might be fulfilled. And he was talking about his suffering and his death, and his rejection, and the rejection by the leaders of Israel. And much of the prophecy of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And anyone who is reconciled to God and receives the promises and is made fellow heirs of this one body, that is Jesus, there is no possibility thereafter for any group of people, any ethnic group, any religious group, to be saved without becoming a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're running out of time, and I need to wrap this up in the significance of what we are saying, for I'm not just disputing about words or speaking controversy for the sake of controversy's sake. But it is highly significant. For if we believe that in some future time God is going to save Israel separate from incorporating any believing Jew into the body of Christ and making them co-members of the same body, if we believe that any religious group existing today will be saved without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are neglecting the revelation that Paul has given in the second and third chapter of the book of Ephesians. We are neglecting the blood of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, the tendency is to believe that since, according to that view, the Jews will be saved at some future time in some future kingdom, then all Israel will be saved. It erodes the necessity to bring the gospel to every Jew, to every Muslim. We say, well, why do you say Muslim? We're preaching the gospel to the Muslims. We target them for the gospel. Yes, do you target the Jews? Have you set aside physical descendants of Israel as not needing the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you been intimidated to tell a Jewish person that they must come through the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sins in order to receive the promises of the fathers? Or are you intimidated, or are you complacent in thinking that they will be saved even though they do not hear the gospel? And if that even should happen, what about the Jewish person that you know of today who dies today, and today is his last day? Do you have some kind of doctrine that says that person who dies in their sin today because they are Jewish will be resurrected and saved in that coming future kingdom? Then what about his blood? What will happen to his blood and his soul? Will you be accountable? What a great, great travesty it is upon any being, including a Jewish person, to neglect to tell them of the gospel and the necessity to come to repentance through Jesus Christ. To let them have the false belief and false hope that they are already God's people and will be saved because of their physical descendancy. Imagine this. We get an opportunity to go to the Near East. We get an opportunity to go into the sit in the peace talks. And we say to the leaders of Jordan, say to the leaders of Syria, and say to the other Arab Muslim leaders, you need, and peace will come to your region when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him Lord of your life, and make Him Lord of your countries, and make Him Lord of your people. For Jesus Christ said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall bless those that curse you. You shall love your enemies. And you need to come and bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and give up your Muslim faith and become disciples of the Lord Jesus. For this is the only way peace will come to the Middle East. And what if these people should say, you know, you're right. We see that we have missed Jesus. We have only counted Him as a prophet, but we see Him to be the Son of God. And His way of peace is the only way that there will come peace to our peoples. And we are willing to do that and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for our lives and for our people. And then they say to us, and what about Israel? Does Israel need to do this too? Is not Israel also susceptible to betrayal and dishonesty unless they too become disciples of the Lord Jesus and bring about peace in the region? And what if we were to say to them, no? No, they don't have to come to the Lord Jesus. They don't have to bow before the Lord Jesus and make Him Lord of their life and Lord of their people. No, they're going to come to God in some future time, and then they'll be changed. But they're going to remain the same that they are, and without the constraints of the love of God constraining them, because they are physical descendants of Abraham. And these people would say, well, so are we. And on it goes. There's no moral authority to call any individual, or king, or potentate, or prince, or president, to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and lead His people in doing so. Unless all kings, all prime ministers, all presidents are under the same obligation. Oh church, wake up and stop making any person or ethnic group or religious group an object of complacency or avoidance in pressing upon them the claims of Jesus Christ upon their souls. I know this is controversial to some, and some of you may be greatly upset, but it is the truth. This is not anti-Semitic, that is a false claim. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Jew or Gentile must submit to it in order to be saved. What about you? What about you, Gentile? The only way for you to receive the promises made to Abraham and the blessings for Abraham to come upon you is through the gospel, and you must submit today. And what about you, my Jewish hearer? The only way that you can receive the blessings promised to Abraham, which is the Spirit of God, is for you yourself to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen and think hard, my friend, for this is the gospel truth. Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Carroll on AM 1390. Sponsored by Gospel Truth Ministries, and their mailing address is Post Office Box 6322, Orange, California, and the zip code is 92613. Tony Ashwell with you, joining us, thanking you for joining us today on this beautiful Saturday afternoon. It's 80 degrees outside our studios in Long Beach, and just a beautiful day to paint your house, right? Wrong. It's, you know, really, how many times have you really had to paint your house? Just think about it. A few more years and you'll have to end up doing it all over again unless you call our friends at Sears Siding at 1-800-453-3200. They'll tell you how Sears vinyl siding, eaves, and overhangs can stop the endless cycle of painting forever. Just give them a call at 1-800-453-3200 for your free in-home consultation and estimate with no obligation. This offer is not available in all areas. Call Sears Siding today at 1-800-453-3200. That number, again, is 1-800-453-3200.
Hi, this is Bill York. I'd like to invite you to listen to The Light of the Word with